Can you imagine? You're hanging on a cross. The guy with the torch is working his way along the line. You're watching your friends, the people you worship with every Lord's Day. And you're seeing them one by one being set alight. You're hearing them scream. And you know your turn's coming. And you think to yourself, what was it Paul said in that letter? Don't curse them. Bless them. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. First glance, verses 9 to 21 of Romans 12, these verses we're looking at this morning, might look like a ragbag of unconnected commands. It's like Paul wrote down everything that popped into his head about how Christians ought to be and made a big list. But we know better than that. That's not how Paul works. It's not the way he wrote his letters. In Paul's letters, everything joins up and everything has a carefully thought out purpose. And you'll see that that's true of these verses. Paul's still showing us what a life that is all worship ought to look like. The kind of life that's the only reasonable response to the amazing mercies of God. He's still teaching us how renewed minds that are not conformed to the world's ways, he's still teaching us how renewed minds think. And he's especially teaching us about how they think about themselves. So let's work our way down through this list, and hopefully you will be able to see how it does all join up. Let love be without hypocrisy, Paul says. Hippocrates, that's the word Paul uses. So you've learned some more Greek this morning. It's what they called actors in Paul's day. Your love should not be play acting. When you love, there should be no pretense about it. It's got to be sincere. It's got to be real. It's got to come from the heart. Now think about that. Why would anybody want to do that? Why would anybody want to pretend to love somebody? Well, I can think of a few possibilities, and they're all selfish. It might be to get something from the other person, like, you know, if you think I love you, you'll be nice to me. You'd be surprised how many marriages are built on that one. Or it might be pride. I want people to think well of me, so I'll pretend to be a nice person, and you'd be surprised how many churches are full of people like that. I guess a Christian who has his thinking sorted out on this self thing, somebody whose mind is renewed, somebody who doesn't think highly of himself and thinks, as Paul put it, according to the measure of faith God has given to him, I guess a Christian wouldn't ever pretend to love people. He wouldn't do a loving thing for selfish reasons like those, would he? Well, Paul is reminding us, no pretense. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Hate, detest, despise. Be revulsed by evil. Evil ought to turn your stomach. It ought to make you mad. It ought to make you angry. And remember, when Paul talks about evil here, he's talking about any kind of sin, not just some especially bad ones. Abhor what is evil. It's a pretty strong word. It's about the strongest word Paul could have used. Do you see? He's not just saying don't do evil. Paul is calling for some passion about it here. He's calling for feeling. He's calling for intense feeling. Do you? Do you abhor evil? Is that what sin does for you? Or what about the next bit? Cling to what is good. Cling to what is good like you're stuck to it with glue is the idea here. Adhere to what is good. Don't be diverted or shaken from your love of what is good by anything or anyone. Abhor evil, cling to what is good. And remember, context, it's only reasonable. It's the only reasonable response to what a God has done for you in the gospel. And when you love somebody without pretense, you will not compromise on your hatred of evil, and you won't let go of your grip on what is good. In other words, love that sinner, but his sin is still abhorrent, and to tell him it isn't is not sincere love. Love without compromise on what's right and what's wrong is what Paul's talking about. Next he says, be kindly affectionate to one another. Kindly affectionate, it means to cherish, it means to be tender. It's about having warm feelings toward another. So it's not enough to do loving things for each other if your love is going to be without pretense. You've got to feel it too. Do you see that? It's not enough just to make up your mind to treat others nice, to treat them in loving ways. You've really got to like them. You know, there's so many times I want to say, I love you, brother, but I'm glad I don't have to like you. Actually, I do. If it's going to be love without hypocrisy, you've got to like him. Lots. You've got to feel it in your heart. Even if you abhor the evil that he does. Now, do you see how these commands are relating to each other, how they combine and interact? It's not just a random list. So I guess if I hate the things you do, brother, you do some pretty evil things and it makes my blood boil, and it should. But really, I shouldn't punch you in the mouth or wave a placard in your face or stand outside your house and holler at you. Or even just keep my distance from you. Maybe what I ought to do is to put my arm around your shoulder and plead with you with tears in my eyes to turn away from your evil. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. He's family. He's your brother. There's a bond between you and your fellow believers. There's commitment, devotion, loyalty. A commitment and a bond that nothing ought to be able to break. You know how it is with brothers. Brothers disagree all the time. But however strong that disagreement is, brothers are still brothers, and they don't give up on each other. Brothers may fall out, and brothers might fight, but when the chips are down, when there's a common enemy, brothers are still brothers. I might even have been fighting with my brother half an hour ago, but you say something about my brother and you're in trouble. Love without pretense is love that comes from the heart and it stays loyal no matter what. Are you noticing these things that Paul's commanding? They're not just calling for action, he's actually commanding that we have feelings. But of course you can't change your feelings, at least not easily. If you take these commands seriously, you're really going to have to dig deep and change those feelings. Making a few resolutions to try harder isn't going to cut it here. You need to have your mind renewed, the very thing Paul has been talking about in the earlier verses. You need to have a new heart. And if you're saved, you do have a new heart. But you'll also need to get seriously into God's word so that your thinking on all of these things is so thoroughly transformed that feeling of affection for your brother, the very brother you don't like, becomes so real that it overrules any revulsion or anger you might feel toward him. That was a big sentence. Let me repeat it again. You'll need to get so seriously into God's word so that your thinking on these things is so thoroughly transformed that that feeling of affection for your brother you don't like becomes so real that it will overrule any revulsion or anger you might feel towards him. And we're only getting warmed up. Let's keep going. In honour, giving preference to one another. It's not enough to like him and to have warm feelings toward him. You have to honour him more than you honour yourself. That means you have to look up to him, put him on a pedestal. You have to serve him. You have to submit to him. No, you don't compromise your hatred of evil. You stick to what is good, but nonetheless, honour him. You must. Not lagging in diligence, verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You have to love him, you have to like him, you have to honour him, and you have to do it with enthusiasm. You have to do it with zeal and fervour and with energy. Don't be lazy about it. Don't drag your heels to it. Go out of your way. Work at it because you're doing it for Jesus. When you honour the rest of us, it's him you're serving because he's the one who commands it. So you've got to do it as if you're doing it for the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Rejoicing in hope. In other words, looking forward to glory, looking forward to heaven. That's your reward. That's your hope. And you can rejoice in that even when you're honouring your brother or sister. And it means denying yourself. And you can go on rejoicing even if he or she puts you through tribulation. Rejoicing in hope helps you to be patient. And it says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Pray for your brother and sister in the Lord. Prayer for yourself too. And prayer for help to do all of this. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints. The word that Paul uses here is the word koinonia, another bit of Greek for you this morning. And you probably have heard that word before. It's the word that means fellowship. It's the word that means sharing. It's the word that brings to mind the idea that as Christians, as followers of Christ, we're all in it together. We're all in the same boat. Share what you have with God's people who are in need. As I say, koinonia, that word, it conjures up a picture of the church. People from all kinds of backgrounds, all over the place, But they have one thing in common, and it's the biggest thing in their lives. They're all saved by the blood of Jesus. And they're all bound for glory. And they're all on a journey. They're all on the same journey. They're just passing through this world. And they're all up against a common enemy, sharing their suffering. And sharing whatever they have in order to help each other along that journey. And when you read in the early chapters of Acts about the koinonia there was in the church at Jerusalem, it says that they had everything in common. And I think that's what Paul has in mind here. Love without hypocrisy says, brother, if there's anything you need and I've got it, it's yours. Take it. Again in verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Hospitality is love shown to strangers. It's the generosity of spirit that marks sincere love and doesn't stop where you come to the end of the people you know. It goes beyond the believers in your own church. It opens your home and opens your wallet wider than just your brothers and sisters who meet with you in the Lord's Day. And actually the word that Paul uses here is the word pursue. Pursue hospitality. In other words, he's not just saying practice hospitality, distributing your goods to others. He's saying pursue it. He's saying go out of your way to look for opportunities. Now, in Paul's day, that would have been a lot more inconvenient than it is now. It would have been outright dangerous because Christians had enemies for the first 300 years of the church. It was never safe to be a Christian. A stranger could come to town, he could pretend to be a Christian, you could take him in and he could be a spy and he could make trouble for you. He could be a spy or a thief or a murderer taking advantage. So it was dangerous to pursue hospitality. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honour-giving pretense to one another, not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Some sentence, isn't it? Love sincerely, love without compromise, you've got to feel it. Loving him means you've got to like him and you've got to be loyal to him like he's your brother. You have to honour him. You have to do it with enthusiasm and with patience and with a lot of prayer. You've got to meet his needs whenever you can because sincere love will open your wallet and your home. And remember, context again, it's only reasonable service, reasonable worship, in the light of what God has done for you. Remember, your body is a living sacrifice. After that, it seems to broaden out a little bit. We've been talking about sincere love toward brothers and sisters in our own church, one another, Paul said. But it's beginning to look like the sincere love Paul has in mind needs to go wider than that. At least to believers who belong to other churches as well when he says pursue hospitality. But look what he says now in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. We're not talking about brothers and sisters in the Lord here. We're talking about enemies. We're talking about the enemies of the church and what sincere love for them might mean. Maybe hearing the words those who persecute you doesn't stir up a lot of feeling for you because maybe you've never been persecuted. But if you lived in some parts of the world or if you had lived in Rome in the days when Paul's letter arrived there, the Jews among them had already been expelled from Rome by the Emperor Claudius. They'd had to leave their homes and their businesses and their church, and they'd been allowed back after 5 years, but the memory of that still would have been fresh for them. But now the emperor was Nero, one of the cruelest tyrants of all time, an outright debauched heathen he was. Even his own family didn't like him. And the time would come soon when he would blame the Christians, the very people Paul was writing this letter to. He would blame them for things that he himself had done. He would accuse them of hating the human race, and he was going to accuse them of all sorts of horrible crimes. And he would arrest some of them, and he would cover them in the skins of dead animals and put them in the arena with wild dogs for sport. And he would hang them on crosses, and when night time came, he would set them alight to light up his garden parties. That was Nero. And remember, when Paul wrote this letter, it was just a few years down the line. And Paul says, bless those who persecute you. I mean, can you imagine? There you are, you're hanging on a cross. The guy with the torch is working his way along the line. And you're watching your friends, the people you worship with, every Sunday, every Lord's Day, and you're seeing them one by one being set alight. You're hearing them scream, and you know your turn's coming, and you think to yourself, what was it Paul said in that letter? Don't curse them. Bless them. Bite your tongue. Stop yourself saying bad words. And bless them instead. Forgive them. And if it was only that, it would be easier, but bless them means to do them good. Seek his happiness. Well, there's not much you can do when you're hanging on a cross, but you could pray for his happiness. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, there isn't time to go into all of these. You're going to have to get this passage out this afternoon and during the week and meditate on it and pray over it and challenge your thinking with it. You know, remember, said seriously into the word, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. In other words, never stand aloof from other people's joys or pains. Sing with them, suffer with them. Get caught up in their experiences and their emotions, in their laughter and their tears, as if those experiences were your very own. Be of the same mind to one another, verse 16. Literally, think the same thing towards one another. Live in harmony, in other words. Now, you're not going to agree on everything, but as that mind of yours is renewed, and my mind is renewed by the word of God, and we develop the same values and share the same goals and concerns, we are going to find ourselves agreeing on more and more things, aren't we? And if we don't have a common mind on anything, then that means that one of us needs to get our heads sorted, or maybe both of us. And Paul will say in verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If it is at all possible, as much as it depends on you to do it. That means go out of your way, make every effort you possibly can to be at peace with everybody, with all men, even unbelievers, even your enemies. And certainly don't go stirring up arguments. And how often do we stir up contention and call it witnessing for Jesus? Love that's love without pretense doesn't do that. Verse 16, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be a snob. Your status doesn't matter. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If someone does you a bad turn, however bad it is, don't even think of paying them back. Be seen to be somebody who only does good turns for people. Now, what about justice? Don't people have to pay for their sins? Do you just let them get away with it? Do you let them take advantage of you and keep taking advantage of you? Won't they just turn around and do it again and rob you and fleece you and play on your kindness? Well, Paul says, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Leave the vengeance. Leave the justice to God. He's much better at it than you are. You stand back and make room for his wrath, for his justice. It will come in his time and in his way. Vengeance is his. You can trust him. He'll deal with it. But as for you, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire in his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. You do good even for your enemy. You feed him, you give him a drink, you tend to his needs, you help him when he's in trouble. That's the way to deal with evil. If you bless your persecutors and keep doing them good, if you do all you can to be at peace with everybody, if you leave the judging to God and love and serve your enemy, that's the way to overcome evil. Overcome evil with good. You'll never overcome evil with evil. If you don't do what Paul says, if you set out to get even and start doing bad stuff on people, even if you just entertain bad thoughts about people, what has happened is that evil has overcome you. How many times has somebody done something on you or said something bad about you? And you go away and you mull it over in your head and you think of all the clever ways you can to get one over on them. And you're thinking of ways that you can get even with them and still look good and that you'll be able to pass it off as if you're really loving them. But that's not love without pretense. You know it's not. That's love that lacks sincerity. That's love with hypocrisy. And again, evil has overcome you. And Paul would say, you need to get your thinking sorted out. So it's all about love. Love without hypocrisy, love without pretense. And this is what it looks like. And Paul's sequence of thought here is very like his sequence of thought in his letter to the church in Corinth. Remember in 1 Corinthians 12 about the body of Christ and how we use our gifts for each other's good. And then in 1 Corinthians 13 he says, here's what love is like. Love is patient and kind and so on. You know the passage very well. It's the one that we all turn to when people ask us to describe what love is like. Well, you could just as well turn to these verses in Romans 12. This is another picture of what love looks like. This is a picture of love without hypocrisy. And I bet when I started out in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, I bet you thought to yourself, like I did when I looked at it at first, love that's just for show, hypocrisy, oh, that's a terrible thing. How could anybody do the like of that? What do you think about that now? How are you doing in the love department? Is your love really without pretense? So it's all about love, and it all links up with verses 1 to 8. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Love like this is the only reasonable thing to do in the light of God's mercies. In the light of what he has done for you, in the light of his love, it's the only reasonable response. Love like this is worship. Love like this is what a life of worship looks like. Now, that's not the way the world thinks. The world says, look out for yourself. But hasn't Paul already said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You need to have your mind renewed to be able to think like this. You need to have your head thinking about other people in this way if you're going to be able to discern right from wrong, Paul has said. And if you want to live like this, if you want to love like this, well, you especially need to have the way you think about yourself sorted out as well. If you think highly of yourself, you're not going to love anybody, not like this. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. So, at least I hope I've convinced you that it all joins up. It's not just a random list of ideas that came into Paul's mind. It all joins up, and it all goes back to the gospel, those first 11 chapters that are all about the mercies of God. Now, this is big, isn't it? You know, I can't get that picture of the guy on the cross in Nero's garden out of my mind. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. How could Paul expect anybody to do that? What's the goal here? What effect should a sermon like this be having on you? How do I want to send you out of here this morning? Should I send you away feeling really bad? Should I send you away thinking, have I ever sincerely loved anybody? Well, maybe, and if you're feeling bad, well, that's a good start, I suppose. But it won't change you. Should I send you away determined to try harder? Maybe. If you're going out of here determined to love people better, well, that's good, but you'll not get very far. You'll hardly get out the door before you're thinking, blew it again. You need more than bad feelings and determination to make this work. Should you have your mind renewed on how you think about other people? Well, yes, I hope you have, but you'll need to work on that a bit more. Minds aren't renewed that easily. You're going to need to go home and you're going to need to meditate on this passage this week and meditate on it a lot. Remember, I keep saying, seriously, into the Word of God. Should I be sending you out feeling defeated? Thinking to yourself how impossible it is to love without pretense and how thoroughly needy you are. Well, I hope you do feel defeated, actually. I do hope you think of yourself as being thoroughly needy, because you should. You can't do this on your own. You need to stay close. You need to depend on God all the time. But it's going to take more than all of that. That's not enough. If that's all I achieve this morning, that's not enough. You need to see how you feel to love without pretense, and you need to feel bad about it, yes. You need to be determined to try harder to put the old selfish flesh to death, yes. You need to have your mind renewed. You need to learn to think about yourself and other people in the right way, yes. You even need to see how impossibly high the standard is, and you've got to walk very, very closely with God. But even with all of that, you cannot love without pretense unless you start where Paul did, with a vision of God's glory that so thrills you that nothing else matters but to praise him and to glorify him and to worship him. A vision of God's glory so great that as you go out that door this morning, there is absolutely nothing in the world that matters except that you want to glorify God, to praise him and honor him in everything you do. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. And if you don't start there, you don't have even a hope of ever loving without pretense. Oh, Father, we are so short of what we ought to be. We have studied these first 11 chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans, and we have been amazed at the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and all that it means. Oh, Lord, when we think about what it means and the response that it calls for, how unworthy we are, how far, far, far short we fall in what we ought to be. Lord, help us by your grace to live lives that are all worship, which is the only reasonable response.